Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you again, Lord, for just your abundant love that you pour out to us. We pray, Father, that, Lord, as we go through our lives, that we would indeed be a reflection of you and your love, the love that you have poured out to us, the grace that you pour out to us, Lord. I pray that it would be on our hearts to pour out grace to others. Extend the grace as you have extended it to us, as we desire your grace, Lord, your unmerited favor. I pray that we would, in our hearts, give it out to those who we don't think deserve it. For those that irritate us, for those that are rude to us, for those who irritate us, for those who are rude to us. Father, I pray that it would be our heart's desire to be like you, to pour out grace where none is deserved, as you pour out grace to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for your Spirit. I pray that you would fill us today. As we look into your word, I pray that you would teach us today. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let us turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings. And we're going to be looking at chapter 15. As we're going through Kings, we're getting the rundown of, a detailed view of Matthew and Luke's genealogy. This is, when we're looking at these things, we're looking at Jesus Christ's heritage. This is the stock that he comes from. I look at my own kids sometimes, and I can see myself in them. They do things, or they'll say something, and my wife will nudge me. Boy, that's you. Boy, did you hear what he just said? That's you. And so you look at those things, and then as we read Matthew and Luke's account of Jesus Christ's heritage, we kind of go, all of these people, who were they? What did they do? I mean, how did they come from where they were? Well, as we're getting this detailed view, we see that the lineage isn't really as great as all of that. We would expect something a little more, how should we say it, a little more something to be proud of, you see? But he didn't. He took on flesh and dwelt among us. He didn't take on deity. He was already deity. So he took on flesh and dwelt among us. And I think that as we look in here, even in these details, I think the Lord still shows us a thing or two. So in chapter 15, he starts out, and in the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. Now, you know that they go back and forth. And so, not to be confusing, I'm not going to lay this out in order, but just be aware that, you know, even though you're going to read about somebody dying, then you're going to see them in the next verse, that, you know, in their year of this. So, basically what it is there, he's taking a little chunk, and he's showing it to you. Just like, well, let's go through this here. 16 years old was he, this is Azariah, 16 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Save that the high places were not removed, the people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places, and the Lord smote the king, so that he was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the house, judging the people of the land. And the rest of the acts of Azariah, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And so you kind of look at this, and you're going to say, now, wait a minute, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did that which was right. He was being commended here, but in the next verse he said that the Lord smote him with leprosy. What's going on here? Is this what God requires, that if we are doing good, he's going to smite us? Whereas we've seen all of the kings of Israel, they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they lived prosperously, and their borders increased, they got wealth and things like that, but there's something more going on here. And as we read that on the onset, hopefully that catches our attention. Hopefully, as we're going through this stuff, now, I grant you, this stuff can be as dry as dust. That's why we always must pray before we begin reading. Always ask the Holy Spirit, what is it in here? What is it that you want to teach me through here? You put these things here, and we know that these things are here for our learning. Psalm 119 goes through and says, your word is a lamp unto my feet. This is part of his word. So what's going on here? These little bumps in the road, these are kind of like speed bumps, as I like to call them, because they get your attention, or at least they should. Now, Azariah, we're going to find out in a little bit, goes by another name. It's Uzziah. Uzziah the king is what they're going to call this guy. But his name to begin with was Azariah. Just like sometimes that a king, when he takes the throne, will take on a different name. Now, Azariah means the Lord is my helper, or helped by the Lord. Are helped by Jehovah. And Uzziah means Jehovah is my strength. And we're going to see the contrasts here because we're going to take a little detour. Because right now, we see this thing and say, well, what in the heck is going on here? You know, why did he turn into a leper? Now, we know that leprosy is a type of sin. So whatever he did must have been heinous enough to where the Lord would strike him with leprosy. We remember that the servant of Elisha went after Naaman the Syrian to collect the reward that he was going to give. Naaman was going to give all kinds of reward to Elisha for healing him of the leprosy. He says, no, keep your stuff. The Lord did it. But his servant went out, Gehazi went out, and said, hey, no, the master changed his mind. He wants a couple of raiments and that kind of a thing. And then the leprosy that came upon, that was on Naaman, came upon him, and he was a leper all the days of his life. So, he was 16 years old when he began to reign. 16 years old. But he grew up watching his father. Watching his father rule. Doing all of the things that his father did. He was following the example, as it says in here. He did that was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He was setting that example. So, let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Now this is a detailed view. Chapter 26 is a detailed view of the life of Uzziah. And sometimes we get a little confusing here, but we're going to see that in Chronicles, which was written by the priests, by the way. Okay, Kings was written as a comparison between Israel and Judah, but Judah, the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah, was something that the priests recorded, okay, so that they would have a detailed view, and they keep talking about that in Kings, was written about in the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, which we don't have, and the Kings of Judah, which we do have. And so we're going to find out that the high priest at that time was called Azariah. So instead of confusing the two with the king and the priest, and that's going to be vital to the story here that we're talking about. So when all the people of Judah, verse 1 of 26, 2 Chronicles 26, took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. And he built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. Now, this is the second longest reign of any of the kings. The oldest, the latest one was Manasseh, who reigned for 55 years, and he was an evil king. But he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So this is the source of his strength. This is what Uzziah means. The Lord is my strength. So when he was, he was talking about as long as he was seeking the Lord helped him. The Lord gave him the strength. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabna and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbal and the Mehukan, those guys. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even unto the entering into Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. He also built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. So he put all of these things together, and in verse 8, when it says that he strengthened himself exceedingly, what he's talking about here is he's built up his army. He built up his kingdom. And so, moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands according to the number of their account by the hand of Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. And the whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. So he had quite the band of fighting men. Nobody was going to mess with him, because God was his strength. It wasn't that all of these things were being done, but he was preparing himself for the future. He was preparing the place to negotiate from a position of strength. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the hosts shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. And now, and then we start to see till. That word till is always a bad thing when you see it. Till he was strong. He was helped. Who helped him? The Lord helped him. That was what his name, Azariah, means. The Lord is my helper. Okay? Uzziah, the Lord is my strength. The Lord strengthens me. So he was strong until his heart was lifted up to his destruction. You see? But he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. This was the hallmark. He did everything according to what the Lord had told him. Now these engines, these are the catapults and the these large what do you call them? Bows and arrows, what do they call the No, not slingshots. I can't remember what they're called now. But they were the things that shot the arrows and threw the stones and that kind of a thing. But when he was strong in his own mind, his heart was lifted up, and he transgressed the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now, this was something that he was not allowed to do by law. The Lord had forbade that any king would encroach into the priest's realm and vice versa. They were to keep separate. But for whatever reason, he got it in his mind that he was going to go in and put incense on the altar. Pretty much as when David lifted up himself and says, hey, told Joab, go number the people of Israel and bring me back the number of how many men I have. And it was against the law. Joab knew that, but he went and did it anyway. And here he went in to offer incense. Why is unknown. It could be that he was so overjoyed with what the Lord had done for him that he thought, well, let me go in and just offer incense. These are, you know, to give thanks unto the Lord. And Azariah the priest went in after him. See, now I think this is why they have two different names here, because not to be confused, because there was an Azariah the priest. He went in after him, and with 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. In other words, these guys were men of war ready to do battle. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, were consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. So he'd given them the word of God. And this is how we always are to confront people that are doing evil. And it wasn't that they were trying to get down on him. They were trying to set him his feet on the right path. They went in, hey, look, this is going to destroy you. As it had said before, it worked out for his destruction. This is going to destroy you. They tried to defer him from doing this thing so foolishly. Do that which is right. This doesn't pertain to you. Reading it right out of the law, the Lord had said, the priests are the only ones. The sons of Aaron were the only ones that were going to go in and offer incense. The kings were not even allowed inside that area. Nobody was allowed inside the holy place or the Holy of Holies except for the high priest. Then Uzziah was wroth. And in other words, he was ready to go to war. He was upset because somebody dared to tell him, because he was lifted up, you see. He had been strengthened by the Lord. And the Lord had prospered him in all that his hand was to do. And all of a sudden now he's all lifted up and he says, well, you know, I'm going to go in and I'm going to do this thing and nobody's going to say anything about it. So what happened? He had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from besides the incense altar. So he hadn't had a chance to do that, but the censer that he had coals from the altar, and he had incense in there, and the smoke was rising up. And as the smoke rose up, the leprosy rose up in his head. And the priests all looked at him, and they saw that this was going on, because his face now started to turn white, and his hair started to turn white. And all of and that's what leprosy did. It turned everything, your skin pale, and everything, and all of the hairs white. And so Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hastened also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. This is always something that we really need to take heed to. We give people the word of God. Tell them, hey, take heed to the word of God. But who was the one who put the judgment out? Who was the hand of the Lord in this? The Lord was the hand of the Lord. He did his own work. He didn't need to have somebody come in and cast judgment. We don't need to stone people because they're not following after the word of God. What we need to do is to pray for them that judgment would be passed. This is what the priest was trying to do. He was tried to stand in the way to stop him from his folly, but he would have none of it. And so the Lord smote him. Let the Lord do your smiting. There's somebody in your life that's in your way, that's causing you problems, that's causing you hassle. Let the Lord take care of it. You just give him the word. You just give him the grace. This is what Azariah was doing here. He was giving the king grace because he loved the king. He didn't want to see anything happen to the king. The king was prospering. The land was enjoying a time of prosperity that, you know, hadn't been known for quite a while. And so, hey, you're following after the Lord. Don't do this thing. It's craziness. You're going to be destroyed on it. And so what had happened? So the guys that he had with him, they basically pushed him out of the sanctuary. He said, you got to go. You can't be in here because you're a leper. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence, and yea, himself hastened to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial which belonged to the kings. And they said, he is a leper, and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. So basically, if we wanted to look at this, leprosy is a type of a sin. Now we can do all kinds of great things for the Lord, but we still are going to sin. That's what I started to get from all of this. Even though we may be prosperous, even though the Lord may be blessing us abundantly, our ministries maybe are taking off, or maybe the great weight of what we've been under has finally been lifted, and we're able to just worship the Lord and praise him because we've gotten this strong hold out of our lives, we can still fall into these temptations. We can still fall into these sins. But the grace of God is not withheld. The word of God still is given out. But you see what happens when you're a leper. In these days, they thrust you out. Because he was a king, they put him in a separate house, but you had to be outside the camp. You couldn't be in the city. You weren't allowed to be in there. And if you were, then you had to walk the streets in clothes that would cover your mouth and your skin, and you have to have a bell or something, and you would have to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," to warn people that you were a leper. Because if you didn't do that and they found that you were a leper, they would stone you on the spot. And that's the same thing with us. As we don't confess our sin, as sin is able to rise up in our foreheads, it's kind of funny that we say in his forehead, because this is where it starts, in our minds. The thoughts come into our head. We saw that in 2 Corinthians. We saw, take every thought captive. And then when we start to entertain those things and we start to hold those things in, they become sin unto us. And then we start to lose our affection for the things of the Lord, and we start to do things that are contrary to the Lord. And people come alongside and they try to warn us and say, don't do this thing because, hey, this is contrary to the word of God. What you're doing is wrong. And what do we say? Don't judge me, man. You got no right to judge me. Who are you to judge me? The Lord says not to judge. But you're not judging. You're giving forth the word to stop them from their folly. And so when he was deemed a leper, what happened? He was no longer able to go into the house of the Lord. No longer able to go into the temple of the Lord. No longer to be around people anymore to hear the word of God. This is what sin does. Sin keeps you from this book. And contrariwise, this book will keep you from sin. As you get into these things, the Lord shows you the things that you've been doing. And you repent of those things and you come into fellowship with the Lord again. But when you are caught up in sin, you don't want to get into the word. You don't want to have fellowship with his people. Because it's just going to be a conviction. And so you find yourself on the outside. Now Uzziah, we found that Uzziah lived between a lot of different prophets. Isaiah is talked about here and Zechariah. And it talks about here that Uzziah dies. So let's go to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Just to get an idea of how Isaiah was doing this here. Let's see. I know it's here somewhere. There it is. Isaiah chapter 6. And this is one of the prophets, and this is kind of one of the places that, you know, is you want to get a good look at the majesty of God. Now, you remember that Uzziah was a pretty, you know, he's a pretty well-to-do guy. He had built up the places in Jerusalem. He had built up the armies. He had strengthened himself because the Lord had strengthened him. And so he put together a good, strong, standing army to where it was well known all around. And nobody messed with him because he had this army. He was a formidable foe. He was wise in the fact that, hey, I'm building up to save the nation from marauders that are coming in. If somebody comes in and tries to take, you know, the Midians would come in, the Philistines would come in during harvest time, take their crops and leave. They didn't do that during this time. There was a time of prosperity because they were able to reap what they sowed. They were able to trade, and commerce was good, and things were good. It was a great time. But in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Whereas before he saw Uzziah sitting on the throne of David. Here he saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it stood, and above it stood the seraphim, and each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And you can go through this and you can see that that there is a call on Isaiah's life after that. But there's just a contrast between the two of the earthly king whom Isaiah loved and probably ministered to during his life. Now, because he was smote with leprosy, didn't mean that he died right away. Leprosy is a disease that kills very slowly. Very slowly, and what it does is it numbs you so that you don't feel things. And as you start to basically rot away while you're still alive, you don't feel your extremities falling off. And sometimes the people that lived in the caves and things like that, the rats would come and nibble at their fingers and at their toes because they didn't feel it and they wouldn't wake up. And they would come and the rats were feeding off of them and things of that nature. So it destroys you by dulling your senses. And that's exactly what sin will do. It will dull your senses so that you don't even realize the things that you're doing. You won't realize the effect you're having on other people. When people look at you and they repel because what happened to you? You used to be, and now you're, don't you see the progression? No, because it's slow. Now, we go back to our original text there, 2 Kings 15. We're going to see that he was in a house by himself, and Jotham, the king's son, was over the house. In other words, Jotham had taken over the responsibilities of what Uzziah was supposed to do, or Azariah. But we're going to see something here that, a lot of people, and I've kind of tried to search this out about when he got struck with this disease. And I think it was about in his 39th year. Okay, and when we get there, I'll show you why I think that. And so in verse 7 of 2 Kings, it says, "So Azariah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Azariah, the king of Judah, did Zechariah the son of Jeroboam reign over Israel in Samaria 6 months." And so now we're kind of shifting gears, but make sure you keep in your mind Azariah or Uzziah here, because the story is really about him. Okay, all of these other incidental things happened at the same time, but as a good storyteller, there's always other detail that you need to be mindful of. So, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reigned over Israel in Samaria 6 months, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And remember, why? How did he make Israel to sin? By keeping them from the temple of the Lord, from hearing the word of God, by going to the idols that were in the land, the golden calves in Dan to the north and Bethel to the south, and said, "Here, Israel, is your gods, and you serve these gods," and whatever host of other gods that we happen to have laying around. We got the high places, the old places that we used to go. We had Shiloh, where the tabernacle used to sit when they came in. And we also have Baal and Ashtoreth and assorted other gods that, whatever your fancy is, just don't go into Israel into Judah, because if you do, you probably won't come back, because it's nice down there. It's good. We see that mostly the kings of Judah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But we see in the kings of Israel, it's usually he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. And Shalom, the son of Jabeth, conspired against him and smote him before the people and slew him and reigned in his stead. And the rest of the acts of Zechariah, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel, which we don't have. This was the word of the Lord which he spake unto Jehu, saying, "Thy sons shall sit on the throne of Israel unto the fourth generation." And so it came to pass. And one of the earmarks of God is that everything that he says comes to pass. If he says the thing is going to be done, then it's going to be done. He told Jehu, he says, because you have done this thing, and that is to wipe out all of the seed of Ahab, as according to his word, that I'm going to allow your progenitors up to the fourth generation to sit on the throne. The last one, well, he only sat on there for 6 months, but nevertheless, he fulfilled his word. And that's how the Lord authenticates himself to us. He says, "I am the Lord, and I tell you the end from the beginning so that you'll know when it comes to pass that I told you so." That's why the study of eschatology is so important, and that is the study of end times. Because we read in the Old Testament how the Lord had said this and this and this was going to happen, such as Isaiah 36 and 37. Isaiah 36 and 7 is the Valley of the Dry Bones prophecy about how the Ezekiel looks out and he sees, He looks out and sees this valley in a vision, and he sees all of these bones in there, and he says, and the Lord says, hey, can these bones live? And he says, well, you know, Lord. And he says, yeah. And he says, and he starts putting the bones back together. And then he starts to put flesh on them. And then they're just fleshy animals sitting in there, but they're not alive. And then he says, hey, can these live? And he says, you know, Lord. And he breathed the breath of life into them. And it was a prophecy of how Israel was going to come together as a dead nation once again. And in these last days, in 1948, when Israel came to be a nation once again, everybody's ears pricked up and they started getting into the scriptures again to say, hey, wait a minute. You know, Israel just became a nation. That has never, ever happened in the history of man, where a nation was destroyed and then came back to life again. Never have there ever been a people that have gone so long without a national a country and been a, and stayed a people. But the Jews did it. And the Lord brought back Israel as the nation. Now, the second part of when he breathes life into them is when they start to get their spiritual longings again. Today, right now in Israel, there is a push to build the third temple. And that, my friends, is so exciting because that fulfills so many different prophecies. When that starts to happen, man, the prophet Spears is just going to go through the roof. It's just going to be phenomenal. But it's all a part of what God has said was going to happen. And that's how he authenticates himself. That's how he says, I am God because I tell you the end from the beginning. These other guys, they can't tell you the end from the beginning, so why listen to them? What have they done to authenticate themselves? They can't do it. So that was to the word of God which he spake unto Jehu. Now, Shalom, in verse 13, the son of Jabeth, began to reign in the 39th year of Uzziah. Now notice here that it's always Azariah up until here. This is the only place in this chapter where he is actually called Uzziah. Why is that? Well, Azariah means helped of the Lord, but Uzziah means strengthened of the Lord. And what did Uzziah do? He strengthened himself. And when he was strengthened, he lifted up himself in pride, and he went and did these things. This is the only place where it was done. So I'm believing that it was in the 39th year of Uzziah's reign where he went into the temple to do these things. Because after it, he's always known as Azariah. And I believe what had happened is he was able, as the Lord is gracious and he pours out his grace, that he was allowed Azariah to live so that he could repent of the things that he had done. And also to be an example to the people around him not to disobey the word of God. You see, the Lord is not going to hold you accountable for things that you don't know. That's why it's so dangerous to be in the study. Because you're going to learn about things that the Lord requires of you. When you read the Word, you're going to understand by the Holy Spirit that these are the things that are required. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, if you don't know his commandments, he's not going to hold you to them. He's only going to hold you accountable for what it is that you do know. So that's why we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Scriptures so that you'll know what the Lord requires of you. So he was able to be that witness. Okay. So Shalom, the son of Jabeth, began to reign in the 39th year of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and he reigned a full month in Samaria. Ooh, a whole month. For Menahem, the son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah and came unto Samaria and smote Shalom, the son of Jabeth, in Samaria and slew him and reigned in his stead. So this is kind of like power grabs left and right, okay? You killed somebody, I'm going to come up and kill you, and I'm going to be king for a minute or two, and then somebody's going to come up and do this. It's going to be one of those. But all of these guys are from the different tribes, you see, which the Lord never called to be rulers. He called the tribe of Judah to be rulers. And throughout Israel, they've been swapping tribes. I don't know if you've been noticing this or not, and probably hadn't noticed because of the different names. They don't go back into the tribe, but you can trace these tribes, and you're going to ask me, well, where can you trace these tribes? I'm going to tell you where. It's in Chronicles. when we get to the first 13 chapters of Chronicles, we're going to see all of the different folks that have been lined out and where they come from. That's why they're there, to trace the history back. That's why it is so important. The most important part of this to the Jew is the genealogies, because through these genealogies, they can trace their ancestry back. They can connect to whether they're in the priesthood or whether they're not in the priesthood. When they came back from captivity, after the Babylonian captivity, they relied on this so heavily because there were people that could not find their ancestries. And so when they went through these things, well, if they're not listed in here, well, then you're disqualified from being a priest. Now, you may say, well, what's that good today? They're doing the same thing today. They're using this very genealogy to authenticate whether somebody is able to be a priest or not. Are they able to serve in the temple? Can they trace their lineage back here? The Jews kept meticulous records of their genealogy. You know, we talk about genealogy today, you know, because we're kind of interested in where we came from. You know, it really doesn't matter for us if we go back a couple of generations and, okay, it stops. Well, you know, we lost records or whatever. These guys handed it down. It was a birthright to the firstborn to have the record of their birth so that they could trace it back. So that if they were of Kohen, let's say, they would be of the tribe of Levi and be able to serve in the temple as priests. And that's going to be very important, especially when they build the third temple. And they've already gone through the Temple Institute, already has records of everybody that has placed their genealogies in there to be checked out, to be authenticated. So there's a whole lot of things in the background that are being done in preparation for the third temple. Okay. And the rest of the Acts of Shalom and his conspiracy which he had made, behold, they are written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Israel. And Menahem smote Tifsah and all that were therein, and the coast thereof from Tirzah, because they opened not to him. They wouldn't accept him as king, so he went and he made war with them, and he smote it. And all the women therein that were with child he ripped up. I'll show you guys. You want to open up to me? This is what's going to be your reward for such a thing. So there's chaos going on in the land of Israel up north. In the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, began Menahem, the son of Gadi, to reign over Israel, and he reigned 10 years in Samaria. Notice the shift back to Azariah. I believe that he started out humbly. He lifted himself up with pride. The Lord smote him, and he repented. And now he's back to being Azariah again. He's walking humbly with his God. He learned his lesson. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And he departed not all the days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land. And Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdom in his hand. And Menahem exacted the money of Israel, even of the mighty men of wealth, of each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not there in the land. So this guy came in, he started huffing and puffing, and so the king gave him money to, you know, basically pay off money, leave us be, and take the money and go. And he did. And the rest of the acts of Menahem, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah, his son reigned in his stead. You know, I play these things over in my mind as I'm studying for the end. Okay, this is how it's pronounced. I'll go over it. But when it comes time to, you know, well, you know how it goes. I know this verse. And Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his stead. In the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 2 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Now, I'm thinking that in this book of the kings of Israel, the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, maybe there are more detailed accounts of what happened to them. Of, you know, because it says in here, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, what punishment did the Lord give him? You know, what was it? What is it that happened? What? Why did they do a conspiracy against him after only 6 months? I mean, really? I mean, what was going on? We don't know. But we do know of what he does to his people. And that's the important part. The Lord keeps exacting records. And they may not be visible to us in our books, but they are not lost to the Lord. Whatever it is that we think about, whatever it is that we do, the reactions that we have, all of these things are being recorded. And then what it is that we've done, just like Uzziah. He lifted himself up with pride, even though the Lord had done all of the work. He lifted himself up, and look what my hands have done. But then he repented and became humble after the fact. The same thing with us. When we apply 1 John 1:9, when we confess our sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, this is a mark in our favor. We are actually standing and relying and doing the will of God by the word of God. And we know that these things are true, and this is the faith that is afforded us. And so all of those things that we did before, we scratch them out. Because we have confessed those things as sin, and the Lord remembers those things no more. Neither are they brought to his mind. As far as the east is from the west, he doesn't remember them anymore. So, as we do the word of God, our lives are then being rewritten. They're being re-recorded. Oh, that sin is not there anymore. I can't see it anymore. You know, one of the painful things that when I read the word is when they talk about blotting the names out of the book of life. Can you stop and think about that for a second? You know, when the Lord checks the books and their names were not found, but the Lord talks about blotting their names out of the book of life, as opposed to them being there already, but then being blotted out. Just like our sins, the handwriting of ordinances that were against us are blotted out. In other words, they're taking a big ink spot and so that you can't read them anymore. So that their names are blotted out of the book of life. This is a very painful thing for me, you know, when I think about it. Everybody's name is written in there to begin with. But then, as their life progresses and as they reject the plan of salvation, their names are blotted out so that their names cannot be found. So, in verse 24. After he reigned in Samaria for 2 years, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not out of the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. They keep going back to the first king. I find that to be fascinating. Always referencing that king of what he had done. The sins of the fathers being visited to the sons. On down through the line. But, you know, these aren't his actual sons, but they're following in his footsteps. They're doing exactly the same things as the first king did. But Pekah, now this is a different guy, the son of Remaliah, a captain of his, conspired against him and smote him in Samaria. Now the names are kind of the same, but they're not. This is a different guy. And in the palace of the king's house with Argob and Arioch, and with him 50 men of the Gileadites, and he killed him and reigned in his room. And the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. In the 250th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel in Samaria and reigned 20 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. It's kind of like a broken record. It's just it's the same thing, different guy. Different guy gets up there, they're doing the same thing. How can this be? This is the effect of the world on a particular office. Some people would take this and say, well, this is a generational kind of a thing. Nonsense. Each man will die for his own sins. We looked at that in Scripture. That's the way it is. The Lord is going to require an accounting of your life at the end of it, regardless of what had transpired before. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what somebody has done to you. It doesn't matter what somebody has said to you. It doesn't matter how somebody has influenced you in any kind of way, shape, or form. What matters is your relationship to the Lord in this earth and how that relationship affected those around you. That's what it's about. And that's when I talk about the grace that's poured out to us. We need to pour it out to others as well. If somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn and offer him your left. That's the grace that the Lord pours out. How many times have we slapped the Lord in the face? How many times? And yet the Lord turns the cheek hey, I love you, and blesses us abundantly. He allows us to keep breathing. He allows our heart to keep on beating. You know, the hundreds of thousands of ways that we could consider the blessings of the Lord. Just the family that we have and the relationships that we have with other people. The Lord allows us to continue to enjoy those things even though we dwell in sin sometimes and we don't repent. We smite the Lord on the face. So he says to us, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. Oh, do I have to? You mean if I see him piled up on the side of the road after he passed me and cut me off, I have to stop and help him out? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Okay, Lord. Others. Where is that? Others. In the days of Pekah, verse 29, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon and Abel-Bethmaachah and Janoth and Kadesh and Hazor and Gilead and Galilee and all the land of Naphtali and carried them captive to Assyria. This is the beginning of the judgment of the Lord. He says that if you don't obey my commandments, I'm going to drive you out of the land. This is the beginning of that. He started with the northern kingdoms, all of these guys. He took them out of the land and he replaced them with other folks. And as we progress through there, we're going to see that they're going to call and say, hey, we need somebody to help us out with the people here because they don't know the customs or the ways. And so, but that's what the Assyrians would do. They would take a group of folks and they would transplant them to another land that they've conquered, and they would take the people that they've conquered and move them into a different land to make them subservient, to make them less likely to rebel because they didn't know the land. They'd had to relearn all of these things, and it made them a little more docile. And Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and smote him and slew him and reigned in his stead in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. Now, we're back to Uzziah here. And so what does that tell us here? Now, Uzziah is gone. So what do they remember of Uzziah? They remember his greatness. They try to put aside the things of his mistakes. And they tried to present him in the light of his strength. The things that he did, how he strengthened the land, and remember him how at his peak, if you will. Usually when they make a statue of somebody, they usually do it, you know, in a flattering way rather than an unflattering way. It would be, you know, if they made a statue of him, it would be, you know, kind of a sad thing to make a statue of a leper because it would be unflattering. It would show that this king was you know, really looked down upon. But they made him to be remembered as Uzziah, the builder of Israel. Uzziah, the one that brought prosperity, the one that leaned upon the Lord. You see, that's how we want to be remembered. The one that followed after the Lord. The one that was strengthened by the Lord. The one that was helped by the Lord. That's how we want to be remembered. So in the second, and the rest of the acts of Pekah, and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years. Now this is Jotham, the son of Uzziah. And his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. Now Zadok was a priest, and so his mother was a daughter of the priesthood. You see, they were close in their bond, but the offices never interacted as far as the king doing the priest business and the priest doing the king's business. It wasn't until the time of the Pharisees did that kind of go away because the kingship was lost to them. Now the Pharisees were neither Levites or from Judah itself. In fact, Paul would even talk about, hey, I was a Pharisee and I was from the tribe of Benjamin. You see, there was no kingdom at that time because they were under subjection to Rome. And so they set up this hierarchy of folks that were people that studied the law, and they ruled over the people. In other words, they meted out justice and judgment as they saw it, you know, as it afforded them, as long as they were being honored and that kind of thing, then they would give out the word of God. And they would put their slant on it so that it always made them look good. And that's why the Lord says, hey, you know, these guys, they're your rulers. So do as they tell you to do, but don't do after their works. You see, they are, you know, they're fulfilling their own bellies rather than helping out, rather than giving out the justice. So, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Quite the contrast. And did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Howbeit the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burnt incense still in the high places. He built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Now that's chapter 16. And it's a really short chapter. You might want to go through and see all of the things that he did and how he strengthened Israel the same way that his father Uzziah did. In those days, the Lord began to send against Judah Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. And Jotham slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Uzziah, his son, reigned in his stead. In the 17th year, chapter 16, of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. Now this is quite the strange verse. This is a little different than any of the others. The others was, hey, they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, or they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. This is a little bit different here. And did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. What does that mean? But he just sinned a little bit? I mean, was he off just a bit here or there or whatever? Doesn't say that he was right, but it doesn't say that he was wrong. He did that which was not right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. Now, David his father loved the Lord with all his heart. So, this guy didn't love the Lord with all his heart. Was a little wishy-washy, perhaps. Maybe the advisors that he had steered him a little different. Maybe he was able to be, he was only 20 years old. Maybe he wasn't that, you know, maybe he didn't hang out with his dad. Maybe he didn't learn about the kingdom the way that his father had. Who knows? But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Yea, and made his son pass through the fire according to the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. Now, it's quite possible, too, that he did these things on his own. He didn't force the people to go through them. This was something that he did privately in his own mind. But he didn't pass it along to his people like Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He caused the people to stumble. He caused the people to stop worshiping the Lord and to worship other gods. Whereas this guy, maybe he didn't do that. Maybe he just did this on his own. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high place and on hills and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war. And they besieged Ahaz, but he could not overcome him. Why? Because of the strength that his fathers had done. They had fortified. They had built up an army, and so they couldn't withstand it. And at that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria and drave the Jews from Elath. And the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria, and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord, and in the treasures of the king's house, and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. Now, if you do go and read the 27th chapter of 2 Chronicles, you're going to find that Jotham had declared war on the children of Ammon and put them under tribute, and collected from them silver, such as they had, and put it into the treasuries. So Ahaz was then able to take what his father had gathered and give it and pay off the king of Assyria to come down and smite these guys. Hey, come on down. I'll give you this money, and hey, I'm your servant, I'm your son. Come on down. you know, and I'll give you some money for doing this. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him. For the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, and carried the people of it captive to Seir, and slew Rezin. So this was a pretty good deal. He probably had it in for those guys anyway, because they were a thorn in his flesh. Maybe they were marauding in his territory. Who knows? Maybe he was looking to expand. And, hey, if I come in there, somebody's going to pay me to do it? Yeah, sounds good. I'm on it. And the king Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, the fashion of the altar and pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. So he sent blueprints, he sent drawings down there, and he says, build me one. I want this built. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz come from Damascus. So by the time he got there, it was done. It was ready to go. And then, and when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar and offered thereon. And he burnt his burnt offerings and his meat offerings, and poured his drink offerings, and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. He brought also the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. So he moved the altar that had been there, the brazen altar that the Lord used for that the Lord had commanded for sacrifices, and he moved it. Now you remember that when Moses was on the mount, he got direction from the Lord. He says, "I want you to look at the pattern that you see." And what was he seeing? He was seeing a glimpse in heaven, and he made the pattern of the tabernacle according to what he saw as a model of heaven. Now this guy, he's starting to move that now. He's starting to shift it. So he shifts the altar north, away from the place where it was supposed to be. Because once you entered the temple, the first thing you were confronted with was a sacrifice. You couldn't go any farther until you made the sacrifice. And then once you had the sacrifice, then you were able to get to the lavers and you were able to wash. Washing in the water by the word. But first, you have to have that sacrifice. Jesus Christ was that sacrifice. And after he cleanses us from sin, then we're able to go into the word and we're able to wash. We're able to understand it because the Holy Spirit is now then upon us. And we're able to understand those things. And then we're able to move forward. And you can go through all of the furniture that was in the Temple Mountain and Temple area, and you can associate Jesus Christ with each and every article. But he starts to pervert that now. He's introducing something new here. He's introducing that altar that he saw in Damascus. Now, probably the king of Assyria was with him. And so he went through all of these things to show him, yeah, I'm your son. I'm just like you are. And so he started to do all of these things. So let's watch what he does next. And King Uzziah commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar, burn the offering, and the evening meat offering, and the king's burnt sacrifice, and his meat offering, and the burnt offerings of all the people of the land, and their meat offerings, and their drink offerings, and sprinkle it on the blood of the burnt offering, and all the blood of the sacrificed, and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. This is the one that he had set up in its place. Thus did Urijah the priest, according to all that King Ahaz commanded. And King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off of them. Now you remember Solomon set up 10 lavers, smaller lavers than the molten sea, and they were put on bases. He cut those things off and he got rid of all of them. And he cut off the brazen oxen that were under it and put it on the pavement of stone. So he took all of that brass and he cut it off and he put the brazen sea on the floor or on the pavement of stones. And he's kind of rearranging everything that the Lord had that Solomon had done. And the covert for the Sabbath that had been built in the house and the king's entry without turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. So the times when people had come in, they would go to Solomon's porch and there was this canopy that was built over it to protect them from the sun, and they would sit and they would hear the word of the Lord. The rabbis and the priests would sit up there and they would teach in different areas of the porch there, and the king had his own little covert there. He had a little place where he would be able to sit and be comfortable and hear the word of God. But Ahaz took all of that away and made it more uncomfortable for people to hear the word of God. And isn't that just like the world today? You know, we live in comfort here in the United States, but across the seas in different lands, people, they hide in different places to hear the word of God. They're very uncomfortable, as it was in the first century churches when they met in sewers, when the Romans were persecuting them, when they were putting them to death because of their faith. When they were persecuted during the Middle Ages, they would go into places where they didn't think that they would be discovered, because it was too vile for people to be hanging out there unless they were there for a purpose, and that was to hear the word of God. And it may come to that point in the world today, in our country today, of where we may have to meet in places other than this comfort, where we are sitting on upholstered chairs. We may have to sit in the mud, or we may have to be sitting out in the driving rain or in the snow or in the cold or whatever, just to hear the word of God, to gather again. You see, these are the things that are going to, they're probably going to take place in this country. Because the world doesn't like to hear the word of God. It doesn't want it to prosper. And so we see what's happening here when this king didn't do what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Ahaz slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. And we're going to close there. I was hoping to get to through chapter 17 because kind of builds up to Hezekiah. But we'll take that next week. So read up on that. And Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love and mercy. And we pray, Father, that you would give a safe trip home tonight. We pray for those on the East Coast that were hammered by this hurricane. We pray, Father, that you would indeed shake up many, that you would... Lord, cause them that don't know you to start asking the questions of who you are and where you are. And I pray, Father, that you would put it on the hearts of brothers and sisters out there that have your word hidden in their hearts. And Lord, as they come to do service to people who are in need, that, Lord, that they would open their mouth and your words would pour forth. People's hearts would be changed and many would come to know you through this situation. I pray that you would be glorified in all that they do, all that we do, and Lord, that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name.